Persecution is a word that is foreign to most Americans. Not in the sense of being difficult to pronounce or spell, but foreign to our experience. When we hear of persecuted Christians, we tend to think back to the first century. We think back to the apostles and how some of the Christians were persecuted in the Roman Empire. Or we tend to think ahead to those who will be hunted down and killed by the Antichrist during a time of great tribulation. But make no mistake about it, persecution is a present reality for Christians in our world today. According to Newsweek, of all places, more than 380 million Christians around the world are facing persecution and discrimination because of their faith. But this is according to the Open Doors World Watch list. Now, this includes Christians facing a lack of legal recognition or protection due to their faith, and Christians who suffer persecution or discrimination in the context of displacement, often caused by violent conflict. Persecution can take many forms. In North Korea, it may be a public execution without trial, merely for owning a Bible. In the East African nation of Eritrea, which I had to look up, it's over by Sudan, on the eastern part of the African continent, a Christian may spend 10 years in a blazing hot prison cell made out of a metal shipping container, merely for belonging to an unregistered house church. In China, state-approved churches are made to submit their sermons to the Communist Party for state approval. Elsewhere, if you convert to Christianity, it may be the rejection of your family and friends, or you may lose your job. Well, why aren't we hearing more about this? Jeff King, who's the president of International Christian Concern, believes that persecution of Christians receives disproportionately little coverage or attention or international response compared with other human rights crises. Henrietta Blythe, the CEO of Open Doors UK and Ireland, told Newsweek, "The persecution of Christians around the world is one of the great untold scandals of the 21st century." I'm not sure if it's the persecution or the silence about it that is the bigger scandal. Amnesty International is calling for increased international attention and action to protect the rights of the Christian communities worldwide. Maybe some of you have heard the stories coming out of Nigeria, where Christians are being hunted down. Some of them are being beheaded because of their faith. Others are being herded into their churches, then they lock the church from the outside and set the building on fire and burn all of the Christians alive. It's not just the men that face this treatment. Women and children are being slaughtered by the hundreds, by the thousands in the African continent, and our mainstream media is not saying anything about it. It is a reality, even though we may not see it here. The truth is, persecution is the norm for the Christian. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." There's no exceptions there. Everyone. If you are serious about following Jesus, persecution is going to happen in one form or another. It is simply unavoidable. Suffering with Christ is an inevitable result of being in union with Him. You know, some people think that Godliness is all about escaping persecution. The Bible teaches that if you truly want to live for Christ, you are going to be enduring persecution. And this morning, as we are sharpening the skills of giving thanks, I want to look at what it truly means to be thankful in persecution. You say, wait a minute, why would anyone in their right mind be thankful when they're being persecuted? That sounds crazy. Now, the easy answer is because Jesus said so. In Matthew chapter 5, in a rather famous passage, we think of as the Beatitudes, you know, where Jesus is saying, blessed are those, you know, blessed this, blessed that. The very last one, I think he saved it for last, for the emphasis. We see in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He reiterates this. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. And then he tells us, rejoice and be glad. Luke records Jesus' words this way in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, catch this, and leap for joy. Because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Jump for joy when you're persecuted, right? I'm sure that's the first thing we think of when people give us a hard time. Oh, goody, I think I'll jump for joy. Nobody thinks that. And that's exactly what Jesus says we are to do. And he commands this of all of his followers. We are not to retaliate like an unbeliever. We're not to sulk like a child. We're not to lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog. We're not to just grin and bear it like a stoic, still less pretend we enjoy it like some kind of masochist. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What he is saying here is rejoice. James puts it this way in James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. But why? You know, other than Jesus saying, because I said so, why should we be thankful in persecution? This morning I'd like to point out three benefits that come from being thankful while we're being persecuted. The first is this. Thanking God in persecution is revealing. What does it reveal? Let's go back to Matthew 5, the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you are persecuted, it reveals your identity, who you are. You are one who is bound for heaven. Later on, it says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. When we are persecuted for Christ, it reveals who we are. We are different. And the unbelieving world notices that we're different. They are treating us this way because we stand out. Now, I want to make something clear. Notice that Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He doesn't say, blessed are you who are persecuted for stupidity's sake. And let's face it, sometimes we get persecuted for stupidity's sake. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people giving us a hard time because we are standing up for our faith in Jesus Christ. And in those instances, we are to rejoice because it shows who we are. According to Jesus, persecution shows our genuineness. It is a certificate of authenticity for our faith. Those of you that are collectors, you know what a certificate of authenticity is. It's what makes that item worth something. Because you know it's the real thing. You want to know if your Christian faith is real? How do the people who don't follow Jesus act toward you? Are you getting a hard time because of your faith? If not, maybe they're not seeing it. Maybe we've become so much like them that they can't tell the difference. Jesus says, be careful. Beware. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a man of the last century who knew all about persecution. He was ultimately executed because of his faith in Jesus. He wrote this in his hallmark book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says, suffering then is the true badge of discipleship. A disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means suffering because we have to suffer. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. There it is, joy. Counting it all joy, rejoice and be glad. We shouldn't be surprised when anti-Christian hostility increases. We really should be surprised if it doesn't. We need to remember the complimentary woe that Luke records in Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Universal popularity was not the mark of God's true prophets. They were actually the mark of the false prophets. And if our goal is to have everybody like us, we're not being like Jesus. Now you might think, well, maybe Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here. You know, like when he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, your hand offends you, cut it off. He didn't really mean that, right? No. I mean, he didn't really expect people to do that, did he? Sure. And in the book of Acts, we see where people actually did that. In Acts chapter 5, here we have the apostles dragged before the Jewish authorities. They've been preaching about Jesus. And of course, the Jewish leaders didn't like that because they're the ones that got rid of Jesus in the first place. And in verse 40, this is after one of the Pharisees named Gamaliel stands up, speaks to the Sanhedrin. They wanted to kill them all. And he says, hold on a minute, guys. You know, if this does happen to be from God, you really don't want to take that step. Maybe we ought to just see, you know, if it's not from God, it'll go away. Verse 40 says, his speech, meaning Gamaliel, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Rejoicing. Now, these men were not merely insulted. They were not merely maligned. They were not merely threatened. This verse says here they were flogged. And again, this is something that most people in America are not going to understand. Chuck Swindoll explains, the word that's translated flogged literally means to skin, but it's a general term for striking, beating, and whipping. Now, since this was the Jewish authorities and not the Roman authorities, this is not like the scourging that Jesus endured. The Romans used this, what we would probably think of as a cat of nine tails, but in the thongs they'd put bits of metal and broken glass so that it would just tear open the skin. That's not what the Jews used. The Jews had a three-pronged strap, basically, made of mule hide or donkey hide. And if you'll remember, in the Old Testament law, there was a limit. If anybody was to be beaten, it could not exceed 40 lashes. Well, the Jewish authorities thought, we don't want, you know, maybe someone's not real gifted in math. We don't want someone to miscount and we overdo it, so they lowered it to 39. Well, when you have a three-pronged strap, each lash can count as three, and 13 times three is 39. So you're not wearing out the poor guy's arm that's given the beating. Isn't that thoughtful? So, basically, they were whipped with a leather strap, or three leather straps at the same time. 13 times, which would equal 39 lashes, on their exposed back. I dare say few of any of us have ever experienced anything like that. And that was what they received for being a follower of Jesus. And what's their reaction to that? I'm going to sue you. You're going to hear from my lawyer. No. I'll get you. No. No threats, no retaliation. No. Oh, poor beautiful me. No. They rejoiced. Why? Because they were counted worthy of suffering for the cause of Christ. That's mind-blowing. That's not normal. No, it's not. But it is for the one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural. It's certainly not natural, but it is supernatural. Paul also experienced this. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he reveals, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. What I just described, Paul experienced on five different occasions. That's not all. Three times I was beaten with rods. We're going to look at one of those in a little bit. And once I was stoned. That's with real rocks, not drugs or alcohol. This was his experience. This was his resume. And how did he respond? Down a little further in that same letter. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, and in difficulties. When I am weak, then he is strong. Why would the followers of Jesus rejoice when persecuted? Because they knew that such treatment proved that they were authentic Christians. And we should take that same attitude. Furthermore, thanking God in persecution is rewarding. Going back to Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me make this clear. We don't go to heaven because we're persecuted. We go to heaven because we have faith in Christ. But persecution verifies the faith. Maybe some of you have had moments of doubt where you've wondered, am I really saved? Am I really going to make it to heaven? When you're being persecuted because of your faith in Christ, that should remove any doubt. When people notice that you're different and they go out of their way to make life difficult for you because you are a follower of Jesus, that should let you know you're going to be rewarded someday. Down in verse 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Persecution is rewarding. Even if we lose everything here on earth, we will inherit everything in heaven. Ultimately, a great heavenly reward awaits those who are persecuted in this life. Jesus gave that assurance to one of the churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. We read about the church at Smyrna. And this church was a suffering church. In verse 8, to the angel at Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's the reward. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Yes, we may even lose our lives as those Nigerian Christians have been by the dozens and hundreds. We may be one like Cassie Bernal back in Columbine High School who had a shotgun put to her face and said, "Do you believe in God?" And when she said yes, they pulled the trigger. That's persecution. That's reality. It may not be that severe in your case, but at some point, if we're really following Jesus, people are going to give us a hard time. Because Satan doesn't like it when people truly live for Jesus. And he wants to make it difficult. And I want you to notice from Jesus' words to the church at Smyrna, we're not guaranteed escape from persecution. From the first century to the 21st century, followers of Jesus have been targeted for all kinds of persecution, up to and including martyrdom. Many have laid down their lives for their faith. But Jesus does promise that all those who endure that persecution will be rewarded in heaven. James 1:2 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. There's the same promise Jesus gave in Revelation 2, the crown of life, life eternal, life in the presence of God as his children. Paul likewise said of himself in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, some of the last words he ever wrote. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. Paul knew that his time on earth was about to end, and we know through history that he was beheaded for his faith. But he's not whining about it. He's not cursing and complaining. He's looking ahead because he knows there's a reward on the other side. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can kill both the body and the soul in hell. People on this earth, Satan himself can only go so far. They cannot take away from us our reward. They cannot take away from us our identity. They can only verify who we really are. And they can only add to the reward that we will receive. Finally, thanking God in persecution is releasing. So what do you mean by that? Here's where I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is the story that the call to worship song is about. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had cast an evil spirit out of a young woman who was being exploited by her owners. Those owners had Paul and Silas arrested. They were making false accusations against them. In verse 22 of chapter 16, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And some Bible versions say beaten with rods. Remember where he said three times I've been beaten with rods? This is one of them. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Here's Paul and Silas. Again, because they're following Jesus, because they're doing what Jesus called them to do, they cast a demon out of this poor girl. And how are they rewarded? They are stripped. They're beaten with rods. Now, these rods were in a bundle. Think of a dowel rod and being beaten with that on your bare back. Some cultures have what's called caning today. Yeah, something along those lines. And it says they were severely flogged. I'm sure they were left bleeding. Their skin was torn open. They were put into prison and they were put in stocks. Some of you may have seen, you know, stocks. Sometimes it's your head and your arms, you know, that they put through and then you can't move. These were the stocks they put on in the feet so that they couldn't get up. They couldn't go anywhere. And in some cases, the stocks were made in such a way that they stretched your legs out as far as they could go. So your muscles would start to cramp and there's nothing you can do about it. Very, very painful situation. And what do? It says about midnight, they're singing hymns and praising God. Enough that the other prisoners are hearing. And I'm sure some of them were saying, oh, would you shut up? Knock that off. Maybe others were really listening and saying, how could these guys do that? And then all of a sudden, the earth starts to move. The walls begin to shake. The chains fall off. The doors are opened. Why? like to think it's because Paul and Silas were rejoicing and being thankful in their persecution. The release here was literal. They were released from their prison. They were ultimately exonerated from the false charges and the illegal treatment they had received. You say, well, that's nice, but how does that work for me today? Years ago, when I was in high school, my favorite Christian music group at the time was a group called the Imperials. And they had recorded a song that was simply entitled, Praise the Lord. The chorus of the song went like this. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise him. That's the release part. Those things that seem to have you bound, those things that seem to chain you, will fall. You'll be released from them when you praise him. Now, I'm sure that song was probably inspired by Paul and Silas's experience in Philippi, but I don't think these chains are literal chains. Think of those things that tie us down from going all in for Jesus. Maybe it's my reputation. Maybe it's my level of comfort. Maybe it's my material possessions. Maybe it's my pride. Maybe it's my fear. Rather than focusing on how these may be threatened by the persecution we encounter, thanking God allows us to concentrate on what really matters. Our identity with Christ, and our eternal reward with him. See, Christians are being persecuted around the world, despite how the media tries to hide it. We may not see that kind of persecution in our daily lives, but it's coming. Everyone who follows Jesus will be persecuted. How are we going to respond? We can fight them, and they will kill us. We can run from them, and they will find us. Or we can take their victory from them, and they won't know what to do with themselves. When someone is giving you a hard time and they're pushing you and persecuting you, they're trying to push your buttons. They're trying to get a reaction out of you. And when the reaction is one of rejoicing and praising God, they're not going to know what to do. That is what we are called to do in the face of persecution. Be thankful. It reveals that we are truly a follower of Christ. It rewards us when we get to heaven, and it releases us from what really doesn't matter as we focus on what really does. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, in your word, you call us to do things that just aren't natural. It's not natural for us to rejoice when we're being persecuted, to give thanks when people are harassing us and giving us a hard time, even threatening to kill us. And that's where we need supernatural power from your Holy Spirit. Do in us what we can't do for ourselves. But I pray that we would choose to be thankful, to count it all joy, to jump for joy because of what persecution means and what it's doing for us. You suffered so much for us. We can suffer a little bit for you. And even in our suffering, may others see who you really are and what you're all about. Maybe like Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor can become a great follower of you. Regardless, give us the strength to do what we are called to do, to be thankful even in times of persecution, so that the world may know that we truly follow Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.